Well, welcome to the maddest start to a Beckentree church service ever. You're very welcome. My name's Sam. As Rob said, we're very excited to be launching our new sermon series. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Kings. And the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings are all about this man. This is King Solomon. Everybody say hello to King Solomon. And he's been having a tough weekend, but we'll come to that. We're going to read through the story of Solomon. I'm going to read through the story of Solomon from children's Bibles. Now, children's Bibles are helpful. They're also unhelpful sometimes. Sometimes they just put the good stuff in. This is one of the ones the kids have, and it's got actually quite a good balance. And it shows both sides of the Solomon story. So this is the story of Solomon. Solomon became king of Israel when his father David died. "I want to rule your people well," Solomon prayed. "Please make me wise." "I will make you the wisest person in the world," answered God. Now Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem. He used stone and wood and gleaming gold and dazzling jewels. And in the middle of the temple was the most special place in the world, the place where God lived among his people. Because Solomon was so wise and so rich, the Queen of Sheba came to see him. She was on a long journey to visit him. "The land is amazing," she said. "Everyone must be very happy to have such a good king. God must love his people very much." But Solomon stopped being wise and decided to worship not gods instead of the real God. My eyesight's not as good as it used to be. "God was not pleased. Because you have stopped loving me, your son will not rule over Israel," he said. "But I promise your father David that his family would rule my people. So I will let your son be king of a small part of this land." And that's a really, really broad overview of the story of Solomon. And we're going to look today at what Solomon was like as king. We're going to kind of do a character study of this guy here. And first of all, I want you to see where it all fits in the big picture of the Bible. So I'm going to hand out some cards to your table. And what I want you to do is I want you to put them in order. In order that they happened. Okay, so give me a second. I'm going to ask my wonderful assistant to help me. Give me a second. When you get the pack, do it all together on your table. There's enough for two on each table. Put them in order, okay, in order that they happened. As I read through the next bit, I'm going to tell you when, and we're going to read them all together. So you've got to be on the ball, okay? So when I say number one, you're going to read the first one. When I say number two, you're going to read. This is assuming you've all got them in the right order, which I'm not going to check. But the majority hopefully have. So, the story of the Bible started when, number one? Excellent. So, God lived in the Garden of Eden in perfection with his people. But what happened, number two? Good. They gave into temptation, sin entered their heart, and then the world. So, number three? Good. And what happened is he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden that he'd made, where he was living with them in perfection. But God had a plan. And his plan was to restore the broken relationship. And the plan started when, number four? And what he said to Abraham was, "I'm going to give you a huge family. I'm going to amaze people with the great things that I do for you. I'm going to look after you. I will bless you. You will live under my rule and be happy in my world. And I will use your family to bless people all over the world." That's what God said to Abraham. And so God started growing his people more and more and more. But they would enjoy times of blessing, and then they would walk away from God and have to face his punishment when he couldn't be with them anymore. And then they asked God for a king. So he gave them King Saul, and he wasn't a very good king. So God gave them David. And what did God do to King David? Number five? And his promise to King David was, one of your children will be a king after you, and someone from your family will be king forever. He will be like a son to me, and I will always love him. Now, David, he didn't turn out to be a very good king, but in the end, God mercifully kept his promise. So the first promise came true when, number six? But Solomon died. So Solomon wasn't the second promise. The second promise came true when, number seven? God's second promise, his king forever, came true when Jesus started to come true when Jesus was born. So when Solomon became king, God's people, they would have been thinking, I wonder if this is the perfect king who's going to live forever. I wonder if this is the perfect king. I wonder if this is the king that God promised to David, king forever. And at some point, they would have stopped thinking that. Because as you saw in the last bit of our story, although Solomon had a really good start to his reign, he also turned out not to be a very good king. And he started doing some bad things, and he made some big mistakes, and he wanted things that God didn't want. And that meant that once again, God had to stop being with some of his people. And so Solomon would have made God's people long for this perfect king forever. They would have wanted it. They would have wanted a king forever that made it possible for God's people to always live where he wanted them to be. A king forever that made it possible for God's people to be under his perfect command in perfect relationship with him. The only perfect king who ever has and ever will reign. That king is? Jesus. No points for that one. So I've got a present for Solomon. Who wants to open my present for Solomon? Calm. Jesus is the perfect king I never was. Keep calm. Jesus is the perfect king I never was. So on your sheet, you can stick a crown on Solomon. Oh, he's already got one, so you could color it in. You could stick a t-shirt on him. Write down anything else you want to. And in 2 minutes, we're going to sing. Okay, we're going to sing. We're going to sing about God's people in God's place. And this song has got Solomon in, so I thought it was very relevant.
God's people in God's face under his rule, they will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Let's do that again. God's people in God's face under his rule, they will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Okay, the verse is really easy because you just have to speak it, okay? Isaac and Jacob, 12 sons, a nation of slaves in the Egyptian hot sun. But God had a plan through Moses, his man. He rescued them so they could be God's people in God's place under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule, they will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Joshua conquered the land and moved in. Judges showed that they needed a king. God had a plan, true David is man. He ruled them and made them to be God's people in God's place under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. so God punished them. Sent them away.
So we're going to look at three different aspects of Solomon's character, and we're going to do it using a song. It's quite a well-known song. We're going to also do it using the Bible, which is a very good thing to help us. And the Bible passages are on the back of the sheet. And I would encourage you, these are just snippets of what happened during Solomon's reign. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole story. Over the next week, before we start preaching through it, chapters 1 to 11, it's really interesting to see the whole story of Solomon from beginning to end. And it's quite easy reading. As far as some bits of the Bible can be really hard to read, this is quite easy reading. It's quite gritty. So I'd encourage you to read that whole story. But we're going to learn a little song. And you might recognize that I've just tweaked the lyrics of a well-known song. The actions are slightly different. So it's head, obviously, heart, hands, and feet. Hands and feet, head, heart, hands and feet. The middle bit's the same, and you get the last bit, okay? Are you ready? La, that's the starting note. You ready? One, two, three, four. Head, heart, hands and feet. Head, heart, hands and feet, and eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Head, heart, hands and feet. We're going to start by looking at Solomon's heart and his head. We're going to start by looking at Solomon's heart and his head.
Now the first reading. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this.
If God came to you and said, "You can have whatever you want." Now, only the children are allowed to answer this question because adults give boring, sensible answers. So, children, if an angel came to you and said, "God says you can have whatever you want. You're going to be king. You can have whatever you want." What would you say? Yeah? World peace. Okay, all right, that's a very serious answer. Natalie to have a dog. Okay, that's good. That's good. Belagatis, what did you come up with? A grand piano. Yeah, in your temple. What else? Anything else, Imani? gloves. Well, Solomon, he got that request. God said to him, you can have whatever you want. And what he asked for is what made him start off as such a good king. He talked to God and he asked him exactly for what he needed, not what he wanted. He recognized, he says to God, I can't be king on my own. I need your help. And so he asked God for wisdom. Now he's about to be king of a massive nation. So that's a pretty humble thing to do, to ask God for wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. This is not wisdom like how to do maths well or something like that. This is wisdom to be a good king and wisdom to decide between right and wrong. And God gave him wisdom, and God was so pleased, he gave him loads of other stuff as well. And when we look at chapter 4 and 5, there's endless amounts of expensive things that God gave him. And so Solomon was filled with his wisdom, and he had to figure out some crazy things. We're going to have a go. We've got a situation. It says situation. Who wants to open and read my situation? So the situation is two women bringing you a baby. Okay, this is something that happened to Solomon. They both say they are the mother of the child. What should you do? Have a quick chat on your table. What would you do? All right, yep, share it. What else? Any other answers? A DNA test. It's very modern. Yeah, go on. You take it away. If you know the answer, you know, but I'm not going to tell you because I want you to come back in a few weeks' time when we look at it. But it's something that happened to Solomon, and God gave him wisdom to solve a bizarre problem like that. But God gave him wisdom much bigger than that. God helped him to write three books. God inspired him to write three books of the Bible that are all wisdom books. So Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs about how to live God's way. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes about how to carry on living in God's way. And he wrote the book of the Song of Solomon, which is about how to love God's way. And so he was full of this wisdom that he wrote down over the course of his life. And so again and again, we're going to see Solomon using his God-given wisdom so God could once again be with his people in his place, in his rule. That seems pretty perfect, right? Perfect king asking for wisdom. But sadly not. Because just before the bit we read in chapter 3, Solomon decided to do something that was against God's way. And that was against the wisdom that God had given him. So a lot of his time he wanted to do what God wanted, but sometimes he didn't. And one of the biggest mistakes happened just before the bit we read. In chapter 3, it says he married Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter. And God had told his people not to do that. He said, don't do that. God had told them, he said, don't marry people who worship different gods to you. But Solomon, he ignored what God had told him to do. And in his foolishness, he married lots of people who worshipped other gods. And not the true God. And we saw it at the end of our story. Over time, his wives, they persuaded him to follow their gods as well. And so he chose to stop loving God and love the things that God didn't want him to do. He chose the foolishness of the world instead of God's wisdom. And we do that, right? We do that. We choose to stop loving God. We choose to follow the bad things that he doesn't want us to do, things like lying, things like being disrespectful. We choose the foolishness of the world around us instead of God's wisdom. And so Solomon, he wasn't the perfect promised king who could lead God's people. And in fact, he made it so that lots of people ended up without God living with them. And Solomon, as we've said already, he would have made the people long for a perfect king. And that perfect King Jesus, he showed us by doing exactly the things his father wanted him to do. He showed us what living with true wisdom looked like. He taught us true wisdom. So yeah, if you didn't get to fill in the gaps, fill them in. Solomon asked God for wisdom, but sometimes chose the foolishness of the world. Jesus is the perfectly wise king who shows us how to live with God's wisdom. It doesn't have to be exactly that, something like that. We're going to sing of Jesus being the king. So Solomon's life was full of action. Okay, he had to do being a king, right? Full time job. I've got his to do list over here. This is his to do list. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, how many things on his to do list? You see any? Children, do you want to read some of them? What's he got on his to-do list? That's his list. Okay, so he had to do all those things. And the Queen of Sheba, she came to visit him. So that's why that's on her list. He had to show her around. And if you look on the back of your sheet, our second reading is about that visit. And the Queen of Barking is going to come and read that to us. So come on, Bethany.
So it's from 1 Kings 10, verse 6 to 9. The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness.
Wow. That's a pretty good thing for someone to say about you, right? That's a pretty awesome thing. For a queen to come and visit you and say those things. How happy your people must be. I can't believe my eyes. This is amazing. That's a pretty cool thing. And so Solomon had lots and lots and lots of things that he did to give glory to God for. And one of the things that was on his list was he had to punish his enemies. When we look at chapter 2, we'll see this. That's not a very nice thing to do. I don't know who you might consider your enemies. You might have a list in your head. Maybe someone who's been mean to you. Maybe someone who's hurt you. Maybe someone who doesn't think the way that you do. And Solomon's enemies, they were the people who had done horrible things to his father, King David. And they were the people who wanted to be king instead of him. They said, "We don't like your King Solomon. We want to be king." And God asked Solomon to punish those people. And that meant difficult decisions, some really hard decisions. He even had to make decisions to kill people. And so lots of his life was spent doing really hard things like that, and then some really nice things like storing your gold. Oh, I wouldn't mind having gold to store somewhere. But all actions of a good king in the wisdom God had given him. But as we've seen already, his hands and feet didn't always do what he wanted. I'll illustrate this. I've got one of Rob's school reports here. School report, isn't it? Excellent in maths. Brilliant in English, amazing in science, always finishes work to exemplary quality. Wow. What happened? Oh, hang on. There's a bit that's... Oh. Oh. George, what does that bit say? Rob does not always do what his teacher says and is disrespectful to the head teacher. Now, 1 Kings is a bit like that. So here are all the amazing things that Solomon did. Excellent in wisdom, brilliant in temple building, always finishing his offerings to exemplary quality. And then you get to chapter 11 and verse 6, and it's a really, really sad verse. And it says this. It says, "So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely." His actions weren't always what God wanted. And so he might have looked like the perfect king and all the things that it looked like he did. And he built this amazing temple. But inside the walls of his palace, he wasn't. So he was good, and yet he was also described as evil. And so again, we see he wasn't the king that God's people wanted. God's people wanted a king that was always good. He wasn't the king forever that God's people needed. And so again, we look to Jesus. He points us to Jesus, who was the perfect king, who did nothing wrong, who did no evil. And the Bible tells us he humbled himself to be obedient, even to the point of death. And so he was the perfect king, and he taught us to love our enemies, not punish them, because justice will now be in his hands as the perfect king who will one day return as the great judge. And so Solomon couldn't make it to the end of his life without being disobedient. And we can't make it to the end of our life. We can't even make it through the first few years of our lives without being disobedient. But Jesus was obedient so that we can get to the end of our lives and God can see us as clean, as righteous, as free from sin. And so that when he returns as judge, he won't see us as his enemies, but he will welcome us into his kingdom as saved people, saved by the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, and even as a child, if you don't know Jesus, that's something you can ask him for. We know, and even as children, we know that our actions are not always the things that God wants us to do. Our actions are not always the things our parents want us to do. But if you ask him, Jesus will forgive your things for the things that you do against him, and he will make you one of his children. So Solomon didn't always use his hands and feet for the things God wanted, but the good news is that he did say sorry. And in the last wisdom book he wrote, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes lots of things about how meaningless his life with God was when he was evil, like chasing after the wind. And he turns back to God and he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before it's too late. He says in his wisdom book, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So let's just take a couple of minutes just to reflect on that in the quiet of your heart. And then we're going to pray a prayer of confession together. You might have things that you want to say sorry. You might want to turn to Jesus for the first time. And if you believe that Jesus has forgiven your sins, let's say this prayer of confession together as a sign of doing it as a church family. Almighty God, as Solomon was unfaithful, we confess that we too are unfaithful people. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We humbly come before you because of Jesus, our faithful King, whose obedience to the cross brings forgiveness to all who ask. Help us now to live lives obedient to him, our King, strengthened by your Spirit, for your glory. Amen. Okay, a couple of minutes to finish. To fill in the next bit on your sheet. Is it the bottom bit? I think it's the bottom. Answers on the screen, if you've got a few gaps still. Solomon did lots of things God wanted him to, but also some things God didn't want him to. Jesus did everything God wanted him to and nothing wrong. He was obedient to death so we can be forgiven. And we're going to sing about that. We're going to sing a confession song together. It talks about the journey from darkness to light. So let's stand and let's sing together.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you.
Remember one of the good things about Solomon, and it was on his to-do list, is that he wanted to make a way for God to dwell with his people. Now, God's presence used to dwell with his people in a box. Imagine that, a box that God's presence used to dwell in. And that box used to live in a special tent that was called the tabernacle. And then it moved. And so how do we know that Solomon wanted God to live with his people? Well, he built a temple. It was an amazingly amazing temple. And Malachi is going to come and read and tell us, read about this temple. So this is the third passage on the back. Come on, Malachi. So please follow it as we read. And this is all about Solomon's temple.
So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covering the floor of the temple with planks of juniper. He partitioned off 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. The main hall in front of this room was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar. No stone was to be seen. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary.
Now, interesting, you imagine a big building, right, when you think of Solomon's temple. It wasn't actually that big. If you think of a modern-day football pitch, it was about two-thirds of the size. The space it took up was about two-thirds the size of a football pitch. Ingredient it was made of in the second paragraph. Gold. Lots and lots of gold. I googled it because I was like, how much does it cost today? And people think different things. But the average sort of number seems to be about £25 million it would have cost to build today. And that's one way to show love to God, to build an expensive place where he can dwell. And you can tell what people love by how they care for it, right? If I love my car, what am I going to do? Not drive it into walls. If I love my hair, what will I do? Jokes on me for this one. But I'll get expensive haircuts and foils and things like that. As well as gold, in the first paragraph, what was the main ingredient of his temple? Yeah, cedar. Now, cedar, you just think, oh, it's just wood. It was very, very, very expensive wood. The special trees, the best wood, and the most wonderful decorations, flowers and gourds. And that whole chapter is, that was just a snippet of what it's like. And so his mouth gave commands for the building of God's temple. And his eyes, they saw the magnificent gold being brought in to be melted down. And his ears, they heard the sound of a busy building site. And his nose smelt the sweat of the workers. And then once it was done, the priests, they carried the ark into the temple. And the glory of God filled the temple with a cloud. So much so that the priests, they couldn't go to work. Imagine turning up to work or turning up to school and not being able to do anything because the glory of the Lord is there in a cloud. Now, what's your excuse?
Oh, I couldn't do anything because the glory of the Lord was at my workplace.
So once again, God was with his people in his place under his rule because Solomon followed God's way. You know what he does next? Right, this is the king. He gets on his knees and he lifts his hands to heaven and he prays a very long prayer in chapter 8. And he says things like this. This is how he starts. In chapter 8, verse 23, he says, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. This is the King of Israel saying this. So Solomon, he loves that God is once again dwelling with his people. But in the middle of building God's temple, Solomon's eyes start wandering. And his ears start listening to his own plan, not God's plan, to a different building site. And his mouth starts speaking different plans about his own palace, the place where he dwells. And his priorities change. And the first verse of chapter 7, it says, it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. And it only took him seven or eight years, I think, to build the temple. Now that, however, says a lot. Okay, he spent 13 years on the place where he dwelt. And did you know the front of Solomon's palace was 2.5 times wider than the temple? Did you know the space it took up was 8 times more? People coming to visit him would have said, oh, wow. Look at Solomon's palace. Oh, and there's the temple too. Now, I've got a present for someone. Anyone want a present? 1 cube of chocolate. 8 cubes of chocolate. What does that say about how much I like myself compared to how much I like Susie Olivia? Susie. Right? That's what Solomon's attitude is like. He's like, here, God, here's 1 cube of gold for your temple. Oh, but here's 8 cubes of gold for my palace. And so once again, it points us to a better king, right? One that has their eyes always fixed on God. One that wants God's temple, the place God's dwelt, to completely overshadow their own kingdom, to make it look insignificant. A king that puts God's presence first and foremost. That doesn't think about themselves, but that thinks about what God wants. And Jesus did not only that, but he went one step further. He made it possible for God to dwell with his people forever. Because we no longer need a temple for God to dwell with us. We need to follow King Jesus in obedient worship. We need to prioritize him. And when we do that, he promises that his Holy Spirit will dwell inside of us, and that we will one day get to live with him forever. Because Jesus is the true king forever. And that same joy that Solomon had once he'd finished the temple and God's presence came, we should have that joy. We should have a joy like that about God's Spirit dwelling in us. We should be thankful to God that he lives with us, that Jesus made that possible. And we should ask him for help, to have priorities on his plans, not our own, not our own building of our lives and our temple and our palace, but to prioritize his kingdom. We should want to build his kingdom and not our own. So Solomon, he points us to a better king, to King Jesus, a king who made it possible through his sacrifice for God to dwell with us, not in a tent, not in a temple, but in our hearts. So let's fill in the last section on our sheet with the words. And then after that, we're going to pray and sing once more. Solomon wanted God to live with his people, but thought his own place to live or his palace was more important. Jesus always put God first and made it possible for him to live in us by his Spirit. Lord Jesus, I thank you that when we accept you as our perfect King, you dwell in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that this week you would give us joy about that. Joy that we don't have to have a special place and someone special to talk to you or that we have to make sacrifices and things. But Lord, we can talk to you whenever you want, and that you guide us with your Spirit living inside us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us with your Spirit to have priorities in what you want us to do, on your word, on your will for our life, on worshipping you, and not on what we want to do in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to seek your kingdom and not ours. Lord, as we study Solomon as a church over the next few weeks, I pray, Lord, that we would be pointed to you. You who made it possible for God to dwell with us through your death on a cross. And we praise you and thank you for that, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.